Paul's letter to the Romans, and we are chapter 10, and we are going through from verse 1 to the end of verse 13 this evening. These first 13 verses of chapter 10. And in this portion this evening, we have many verses that have become favorite verses with great evangelists all over the world. We have some great evangelical verses in the portion of the why, even the children in the Sunday school think about Romans 10 and 9, don't they? Romans 10 and 9 are favorite verse of mine. It's one of the good ones, isn't it? And of course the whole complete story of the glorious gospel is in verse 10, isn't it? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I've led hundreds, and I mean it, hundreds of souls to the Lord, who are on their way to heaven this evening through verse 13. Because it's one of the clearest statements of the way of salvation in the whole book, as far as I'm concerned. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we're going through very carefully these first 13 verses this evening. You remember that chapter 10 is a part of this section that we entitled a week or two ago, Paul's Explanation of God's Dealings with Israel. You see, for any newcomer to the class, I book up this great letter to the Romans in the sections. And in the first three chapters, we have a section and we wrote over it, the condemnation of sinners. The whole world was brought in guilty before God. And then in the next section, part of chapter 3 and 4 and then chapter 5, I tend to go into the justification of believers. Because it was there that the great doctrine of justification by faith alone is really expounded. And then in chapter 6 and 7 and 8, we have the great section, the sanctification of saints. Yes, because those who are brought out of the place of condemnation into a place of justification, God expects them to live godly in this present evil world. And we have the sanctification of belief. And then when we start at chapter 9, and all through chapter 10, and right through chapter 11, this is a parenthetical portion of the book, where Paul is explaining, it's Paul's explanation of God's dealings with Israel. And the book will end with exhortations to all the followers of the Lamb. So remember that when we're in chapter 10 this evening, it's a part of this great explanation of God's dealings at the present time with Israel. I have entitled this portion this evening, these 13 verses, I have entitled it Winds of Truth. Because truths come in pairs in this section. You see, in verse 1, we have Paul's prayer for Israel's salvation. And then in verses 2 and 3, we have Paul's picture of Israel's religion. And there we have a pair of truths. So that right through this spectrum, these 13 verses, we have twins of truth. Down in the center of this passage this evening, we have Paul's persuasion of God's message. And then we have Paul's proclamation of Moses' message. And then the third pair comes right at the end, from verse 7 right to verse 13, we have Paul's preaching of faith substance. This is very important for us. And then we have Paul's promise of faith in heaven. And so that you can see the section before you, and I think that's enough title, Plains of Truth. But we don't need in bones. It's no use in giving you that. We only give you the structure. And then we must put the beef up. We need strong meat to feed ourselves. So that we'll begin the chapter now and do it very badly. And we're thinking, first of all, about Paul's prayer for Israel's salvation. This is the first word of this chapter, brethren. You know, Paul always likes to remind himself that he's really writing to saints. This is something that I've noticed just recently in many of the writings of Paul, even when he writes the letter to the Corinthians, as many of the Corinthians were speaking evil things behind his back, even questioning his apostleship. Yet again and again through the letter he says, brethren, my brethren, my beloved brethren, don't just forget about my name. Never mind about what flag you are, or whether you agree with me in dispensational truth, or whether you agree with some of my doctrines or not. If you come to the cross and accepted the Christ, and you're washed in the blood of the Lamb this evening, let me call you brother. We're brethren. Let's get closer. I'll see you through out of the darkness. And it matters not what Paul sees in some of the folks he writes to. He knows section is very lovely word. And now he does say something, doesn't he? He says, brethren, my heart desires. You know, for some of you younger students, I'll tell you something. Someday start at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, where Paul was saved, and go right through to the end of the letter to the Hebrews. I believe Paul said Hebrews, of course. And you'll find that in these 13 letters of Paul and this wonderful letter of the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find a tremendous lot of truth about Paul's heart. Mind you, that's worth looking into. The heart of the great apostle. You remember what I said to you when we started this section. Have a look back at chapter 9 and we're at the first verse, just for a moment. Remember how I put it, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Ghost. But I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now there it is. Now if you wanted to start you off in something, I'll start you off like this. You notice that he has great heaviness in his heart. You see, Paul had a burdened heart. He was burdened for his sins, then, according to the text. You know, there was a whole nation laid upon his heart. Yes, God sometimes lays the nation on an anvil. You remember Abraham? Abraham had a city laid upon his heart. Remember how he prayed for Sodom? Remember how he came again and again and again, and there he failed. Stop talking. Sometimes a family is laid upon a mom's heart. I have an old mother, and I'm always proud when I speak of her. Horrified that God doesn't be annoyed at. Because there were 17 of us, and I can remember hundreds of times seeing my old mother on her knees with her hands clasped and her white face turned towards the ceiling. And she prayed for every one of us, night after night, night after night. Every name was mentioned, and every one of them, they're in the family of God tonight. There it is. You know, there are people in this meeting tonight. We had a very dear old lady in this meeting some years ago. The way to heaven now. Name was Mrs. McCormick. And her daughter told me that many times she heard her mother rise at 3 a.m. Get out of bed, get on her knees. Lying in the next room, she would hear her old mother pray for every one of the children. And they're all in God's family. All in. My dear mother, have you got any burden in your heart? But we'll be looking for you at 7 a.m. Looking for you at 7 a.m. Father, don't come crawling someday to our door when your real heart has gone to hell upon earth and you never attended a prayer meeting. Like a chat. Just come and pray for an old God would give us a burden for our children. Oh, that's a burden for the nation. Abraham was a burden for the nation. Oh, that we might get a burden for my wish that in this year, my wish towards God is this, that this assembly, one by one and old and young, that individually we would get a burden for souls or even for some souls. My oh, that God would lay a soul in your heart and love that soul through you. And that you would get the grasp of God's throne, and that you would hold on and hold on and hold on until you say the truth. They have too many burdened hearts in the country. But Paul, I'll tell you more, young people. You'll notice that second verse of chapter 9. Paul says, I have great happiness and continual sorrow in my heart. You know, it wasn't only a burden, but I think I can say that in a sense it was a broken heart. My continual sorrow in his heart for souls. Remember what I told you about Mary McShane? Oh, he was a Presbyterian minister, I know that. The old Baptist and brethren was hardly passing by and was sitting it on the other side. Yes, this is a Presbyterian minister we're talking about now. This fellow used to put the elbow on either side of the Bible and put his head into his hands, and the tears would run through his fingers. And for hour after hour after hour, for 5 and 6 hours at a time, he would weep for souls. I wasn't sure that the country was full of Presbyterian ministers like that. And if I could put up with them like that. Trouble is, we haven't very many of them, have we?
Reverend, one of us! Is there any truth?
word. So that you can see that Paul had the broken heart and the broken heart, and we are at chapter 10 tonight, and you can see this, brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for his will. Not the might to say, he's got a begging heart. Yes, only starting me off, Mandy. I can fill the rest of the time talking about Paul's heart, but it's the young fellow's glasses that I'm starting off. I can take you back to chapter 5 of Romans, and he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. He has a blessed heart. Because I believe that when the Holy Ghost begins to fill your heart with the love of God, you'll get a burden. Don't talk to me about being full of the Holy Ghost if you're never on your knees. You're not talking to me like that. You talk about loneliness and sanctification till you're blue in the face. But if you're never on a prayer meeting, I don't believe a word of what you're talking. I don't believe. Some of you just like to shout. But on your knees you never get how long you spend with God alone. Ah yes. You got this and it's stopping you off. He is a broken heart. He is a broken heart. He has a begging heart. He has a blessed heart. The love of God was shed abroad in it by the Holy Ghost. Remember the word in Philippians, and I'll not go any further. He says, ye are in our hearts. Mine is a big heart. Would to God our heart was big enough to embrace all the people of God. So if you look the rest of the scriptures, you'll get twice as much as what I've given. I'm only starting you off, that's what I'm here for. But watch this. It says, my heart desires. You know, that was inward, wasn't it? And it was emotion. You know, he was really moved, wasn't it? This was really there all the time. This burning inward desire in this heart of the apostles. My God, this, oh, that we have desires in our hearts for the salvation of men. Oh, that we have. Then you know, I want you to get this. He says, my heart desire and the prayer to God. Oh, the prayer went upward, didn't it? And that was supplication. You know what I believe? I believe that if we ask the Holy Ghost to fill us continually, there's no power on earth to keep us up on knees. And there wouldn't be so many dummies in the journey. Man, you would have to talk to God. Whether you thought you were able to or not. There would be no keeping your mouth shut. If there was a burning desire inside, because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And if you have the burden you ought to have, then it would be not keeping you back at the prayer meeting. Now, I want you to get this. It's written. That's the sense, isn't it, that he's talking to? My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is. You know, some of my brethren who argue with me about this sensational truth try to teach me, but they've never been able to really get it over. Try to tell me that every place that Israel's mentioned in the New Testament that means the church. Well, have a look at this. Surely the word veterans and patrons embrace the belief. Surely Paul's not crying to God to save the church. I'm sure he is. You you know, if you'd only get in it, you have the sense that that down, you'd be all right. Some of you are that bigoted, you know, you couldn't knock anything into it. There's no use to try. Because the passage that comes behind lets you know it's not the church. Watch this. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, you wouldn't say the church is ignorant of God's righteousness. Now don't let me talk a whole lot of talk that's not necessary. A man with half an eye can see that this is not the church. This is Israel according to the flesh. And that is in the passage, in the section where God, where Paul explains God's dealings with it. I don't think that we need to battle nothing. So you can see that there was this inward, emotional desire that went upwards in intercessional prayer to God for the outward nation of Israel. And you know, he just prayed. He prayed that the night, that the night was saved. You know, a man told me once, at least he tried to tell me once, he said, you should never pray that God would save people would get saved. Well, I think Paul was all up before in Romans chapter 10. Pray that you get saved. Well, some of these fellows open their mouths and they don't even know the scriptures. So just be careful. Always go along the line with the word of God and you're not going into anything. Now, that will do for this first part, Paul's prayer for Israel's salvation. Then we want to have a look at this picture of Israel's religion. And we need to look at this very carefully. The Paul says, for I bear them record. You know, nobody could bear record like Paul about Israel, because he knew everything about this religion. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. I call this the zealousness of the Jews. Remember when Paul was giving his testimony in Galatians? Have a look at it. Galatians chapter 1. This is something you should mark in your mind. How he gives his testimony here because it's something you'll need someday when you're talking to some of these religious fellows who have got no salvation. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul said, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation. Now what's this? Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, I bear them record that they have a zeal. You know, there's a whole lot of people yet in this day and hour and generation and in this town of Lurgan. And you know, they're zealous about the traditions of their followers. That's the only thing that keeps some of them stuck in old, dead, condemned churches to life. They're zealous of the traditions of their followers. Oh, I would fight for the traditions, even when the present ministry is at odds. They're stuck in. Some of you are stuck there. I'm talking to you. That's what you've got. You've got zealousness for the traditions of your followers. It's what I call empty, dead, formal, lifeless religion. But the people inoculated with it. That's all they are. You go to hell with that sort. Paul had got that before they went Christ. It's empty, dead, lifeless religion and it'll take you to hell. It's only tradition. All you've got is a name. and the place in the fire, and you'll go to hell because you're no Christian. But just the zealousness of the Jews, so watch again, with it Romans 10, we're at the second verse. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Fancy they were not ignorant that God was righteous. It was a bit of a... But they were ignorant about how the righteousness of God could become theirs. They thought that it could become theirs by works. And it can, you know. No, no. They were ignorant. And so I'm calling that the blindness of the Jews. He says, I'm going about to establish their own righteousness. That's the ambitiousness of the Jews. Then he lays this to the child. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And I want to get this over to every person in this meeting this evening. I'm determined to do this. That you can have our religious next and the next of next and yet go to hell. I want you to get that. My, there was no man or woman on the earth so religious as the Jewish Pharisees. My, he was a religious person. He was rolled up in it. His whole life was religion. But remember, you can have this religiosity and all this continual activity in religion and then die and go to hell. Try to teach you now that the throw a drop of water on you and make you right for heaven. It's a lot of nonsense. You'll find that out before you're out of this meeting. Because I'm just teaching the book as it's coming along. I just live in the place where I teach this book. I'm not worried about your frown or I'm not speaking your smile. I'm just a Bible teacher. And that suits me down to the ground. I'm just teaching what's on the line. Now watch this. We have got time. Paul's prayer for Israel's salvation, and we've got Paul's picture of Israel's religion. And now we leave those two twin truths, then we come to another truth. Now here's Paul's persuasion of God's message. He says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Paul was persuaded about that. You see, Paul's trying to say this to the Jews. It's not pharisaical religion you need. Nor it's not continual zealousness and activeness in religion you need. It's Christ. And we need to get this over to the people all the time. Dear, if you haven't got Christ, it doesn't make a matter of what you've got. You're on your way to hell. Christ is there. And you can only embrace Christ by faith. Here's the whole message. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Let me expand the verse for you. He says, for Christ. And that's very poignant, isn't it? He's not beating about the bush here. He's coming out into the open. That's very poignant for Christ. And then this is very powerful, isn't it? For Christ is the end of the law. That's powerful preaching. It's not the mosaic ceremonial sacrifices you need. It's not even the Ten Commandments before your mind. No, he says, Christ is the end of the law. very pointed and it's very powerful. But I want you to watch this. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That's very precious, isn't it? When I got Christ, I stand in the righteousness of God. That's all I need. We were taught that when we were in Romans chapters 4 and 5. But I want you to get this. For Christ, that very pointed, is the end of the law, that very powerful. For righteousness, that very precious. To everyone that believeth, that very claim, isn't it? You can't mistake that message. There's no nothing in it to be mistaken. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Make a matter where you pass the 11th bathroom. If you're faith in Christ, then you stand in the righteousness of God and you don't need the works of the law. Take leave of God. So that's Paul's persuasion of God's message. That here's Paul's proclamation of Moses' message. Verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law like this. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And let's try to expound that. He says, this is the righteousness which is of the law. That the man, that's very plain again, isn't it? Which doeth those things, that's very pointed, shall live by them, that's very powerful. Do you know where it fails? Because no man is able to do those things. My, when the law comes before your heart and says, thou shalt not covet, you're condemned. Every one of you condemned. My, there's not one of us, but we stand condemned already. The law says, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. You remember the lady on the ship that tackled W.P. Nicholson. She had a big heart, mind you, when she settled in. And she tackled him and said, I don't like your picture. If you just think to think that I'm a sinner, he said, dear, I'm sure you're a sinner. I don't know who you are. She was a lady, so on and so forth. He said, tell me this. Did you ever say anything that wasn't just exactly the truth? You just made a wee bit of wavering to someone. Did you ever say anything? Well, she said, of course I've done that. And he said, well, he said, you're a liar. Did you ever take anything that wasn't just you? Did you ever lift anything that wasn't you? Well, she said, ah, yes. Well, he said, you're a fool. And when he had trailed her through the Ten Commandments, he took the nonsense out of her. Friend, if you could keep the Ten Commandments from the moment you were born to the very last second of your life, you would get life. Nobody has been able to do that. They just tell us exactly what we are. They condemn us. There's the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. We need a Savior. You only need to look at the Ten Commandments to know that you need a Savior. And so you see, Paul is putting both these messages together. The message that God and the message that belongs to Moses. And I'll start the real part of this wonderful section as well. Now for all the young believers it's very important, and of course it's important for all the people too. Now watch verse 6. he says, but the righteousness which is of faith. And you can see he's contrasting that with the phrase in verse 5, the righteousness which is of the law, which no man ever obtains. So he says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. If the righteousness that we get by faith would really speak to us before we get it, this is what it would say to us. Speaketh on this wise. You know, it would come to you and whisper in your heart. It would whisper to you, say not in my heart, whom shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. You know, the righteousness which is of by faith would come near to you before you were saved and would say, now, don't think that the Savior is very far away from you. Don't think that you've got to make a tremendous journey to find him. Don't think that there are great heights to be scaled before you can meet the Savior. Don't think like that. And then it would speak again, wouldn't it? Or, verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. You know, the righteousness which is of God by faith would say to you, now don't get worried. Don't think that Christ's away out of reach. Or don't think that you've got to plumb the depths that are almost unfathomable. Don't be talking to yourself like that. No, it would say this. This is what it means. But what says the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. But then I changed it a little bit, I think you would get it clear. But what says the message is nigh me, in my mouth and in my heart. That is the message of faith which we preach. Now we're beginning to look at Paul's preaching of faith substance. Now let me go down the chapter a little bit and steal a verse from next week's, if God will, verse 17. You see, he comes to this conclusion. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the message of God. The word of God is the message of God. Now, you know, I've got a lot to do with men and with people who are just about to enter into faith and exercising faith in Christ. I have spent many days with souls on the operating table, and they're just about to exercise faith, and I need to know what I'm about. Because I believe there's a tremendous lot of people dealt with, and they'd be much better had they been left alone. But let's check on this. Faith, that is saving faith. Faith that really God Christ and gets the righteousness of God. That saving faith cometh by hearing. Get that. It doesn't come by seeing. John's Gospel chapter 2 says that when Jesus was in Jerusalem on the feast day, many believed on him when they saw the miracles which he did. And the next verse says, Jesus did not believe on them. You see, they've got the wrong basis for faith. Man seeing can never be the basis of believing faith, could it? absolutely at the other end. They're poles apart, sailing in the wind. As far as sailing sails in there. Now, let's get this clear, that this saving faith that God Christ will get us the righteousness of God, it comes by hearing, not by seeing, nor by feeling. Oh, you don't get faith by feeling, you know. Because if you feel all happy tonight, I can assure you, you'll feel all sorry tomorrow.
And the basis of saving faith is neither seeing, nor feeling, nor praying.
You get that all, do you, sir? Tis not thy tears, nor repentance, nor prayers. Now, let's get it, see if you've got it.
It comes by hearing.
It what? Hearing the message of God. And you know that for some of you on this week, you're not saved yet. And when do the words in your heart already? You've heard all that.
You've heard the whole wonderful story of the gospel over and over and over and over again.
You know it better than the preacher, man, it's way down in your heart. And if you would only believe the message you heard, you will be clothed in the righteousness of God. But let's take it a little bit further.
He says, if the righteousness of God, that the Spirit would tell you, don't do this, don't try to run away into heaven. Now don't go down into the depths. It would tell it to you, the words in your heart now. That is the message of faith which we preach. And here it is, it's bringing it out into the open. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, listen to this bit, thou shalt be saved.
Now let me go over this again. This is the whole sum and substance. This is the message that we preach. Now watch it. First and a half changes the wording of the old religion.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord.
That's the way it should be. That's different a wee bit, I know. But that's exactly how it is in the original. Now here's what that means. You see, my confession tonight is this.
I confess tonight that in the very depths of my being, with every fiber of my being, I believe the Lord came to Bethlehem for me.
I believe. You couldn't shake me on that. I just believe the word of the angels. Because the angel came from the shepherds and said, unto you this day is born in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So that I really believe that the Lord of glory came from heaven to Bethlehem to me. You know, that's really a wonder. It really staggers you when you think about it. I believe. You can be shaken. You can burn me if you like, but I'll still believe.
But I believe more than that. I believe that the one who hung on yon cross, whose bones were pulled out of toilet, whose face was battered and barred, whose body was naked, I believe he was the Lord of glory, and he was dying for me.
I believe, that's my confession. I confess that Jesus Christ was the Lord who came to Bethlehem for me. I confess that Jesus Christ was the Lord who died on Calvary for me. When we remember the Lord's death every Sunday morning, we take the cup and we take the bread. And we do this in remembrance of Him. And as often we eat this bread and drink this cup of tea, we do show the Lord's death. God thank you. When I can smack my lips and look into eternity, come what may or what must, man and woman, this is my confession, the Lord died for me. You know, I want you to get this. If I confess this, that the Lord came from heaven for me, and that He died on the cross for me, and died an atoning death. But I believe in the very depths of my heart, I don't only confess that with my mouth, but I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead to be my own living personal Savior. Thank God. And if I'm not saved after that, there's a poor chance for somebody. And that's my confession, you see. I confess with my mouth that the Lord came from heaven to Bethlehem to be my Savior. That the Lord died an atoning death on that road of Calvary to be my Savior. And that on the third day, God raised Him from the dead, and I've got a living Savior tonight. And I confess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart, and I have God's word for it. God says, thou shalt be saved. You've heard the message, haven't you? Man, if you believe it the way I do, you'd be on your way to heaven. Yet that's the basis, you see. And then Paul puts it in a very wonderful way in verse 10, doesn't he? He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession made unto salvation. You know, the moment that my heart believes that God raised Him from the dead to be my Savior, and the moment that I confess with my mouth that He's my Lord who came and died for me, at that very moment I'm clothed in the righteousness of God, and I'm robed in the robes of God's salvation.
I tell you, that's good gospel preaching. Good gospel. No old religiosity or sprinkling about or foolish nonsense about it. That's the Word of God we're up to. That's just there on the page. Anyone of you could send it out for your bed.
Now that's Paul preaching a faith substance. And then he comes to a very wonderful part. Because he says in verse 11, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. And he goes even further, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. And then he just sums it up in this verse that I love. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now watch your Bible, watch it. Take the word whosoever. For whosoever. My, just think of the immensity of this word. You know, there's nobody left out here. You even got talking to me about election. Nor predestination. Nor eternal choice. Because I'm so shoved in whosoever. You're included here. Modest word is an immense one, isn't it? The immensity of it. It embraces you. Whosoever, that's God's word. Whosoever. Now watch this. Whosoever shall call upon the name my, think of the simplicity of the text. You see the immensity of the words, and now you see the simplicity of the act. You know, you just call. You know, when a mom's going down the third time in the water, mommy knows all about calling, doesn't she? You don't need to poke him in the side. You don't need to whisper in his ear. You don't need to squeeze his hand. You don't need to weep or tell him stories to get him to call. My dear friends, we need God to come in the power of the Holy Ghost and convict men of the empty religiosity that they're seeking and that they're going down to hell with the conviction that will make them feel they're sinking into the caverns of the tomb of the dark. And then when you present Christ from failure, you'll come. Man, it's a simple thing. That's how you can say, you call. You are a perishing sinner calling on the woman what is it? Look, you can see the intensity of the workers. You can see the simplicity of the act, can't you? You see this one. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. My, there's a sufficiency in the person here. You know the Lord. I never get away from this. He was Lord in the manger. He was Lord in the wilderness. The wild beasts were with him, but didn't touch him. He was the Lord. He was Lord in the storm, while the waves lay down at his feet. And praised God on the cross with his face battered and his hair matted. He was still Lord, for the dying thief said, Lord, when thou comest into my kingdom, remember me. And then he said this to you, when he was in the tomb, he was Lord. Come, see the place where the Lord lives. Let me say tonight that now he's gone up through the clouds and through the myriads of millions of angels and are sitting on the throne at the right hand of God. God will give them a name that's above every name, that by the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue will bless his ears. You know, this is how you get saved. You realize that you're a poor and lost, sinking sinner going down to hell. But the Lord came from heaven. But the Lord died on the cross. But God raised him from the dead. And the Lord is the living Savior tonight. And whosoever calls believingly with their hearts on the Lord shall be saved. That's what this is. Don't debate. Not when you're only quarreling with God. Don't argue with God. God's word, this is God's message, let it into your hearts. Whosoever, all their many, shall call all the simplicity on the Lord, all the sufficiency, shall be saved, all the surety. There it is. Yeah, this stuff. Mind of some of you old sinners die and go to hell after this. What a hell it'll be. You'll be in hell and in the lake of fire for all eternity with the weight of heaven in your head. And you'll know for all eternity. Man, I could have stretched out my hand with God and I could have embraced the Savior. And God promised me his word. I'd be saved. I was almost saved. You know, that's exactly where Lot's wife was. She was almost saved. Ah, but she's damned. Damned. You know, there was a man hanging on the cross. He was almost lost. And then he turned around to the man on the center cross. And he said, Lord, I'm you saved. And there's another man on the other side. He's just as near to being saved. He was almost saved. you believe? Smack your lips over this again. That not by works of righteousness, nor by the labor of the law, nor by faith, but by faith in Christ. Are you with me? Just faith in Christ. Yes, God brought the message to your heart and you believe it. You are the faithful. You're not far away from the kingdom tonight, you know. This light's getting into your heart. You'll only realize that you can put the arms of your faith around them. You could be saved tonight. Marvelous, my brother, last night you'll never have the chance. Play with God a long time. You could play too long. And this is the night of salvation in this time. Let us pray together. Let us stay with us for a moment. Not going to sing anymore. Let God talk to us for a moment. I'd like to say a word on God's behalf to every believer. What about that heart of yours? You got a burden? Let's be honest now. Does that heart almost break? Is it continually filled with sorrow for that one did not say? That heart of begging heart, do you really go to pray for sinners? May God deal with us, saints. Dear on the same friend, you've heard the message. Yes, you've heard in your innermost soul. The greatest story that ever failed a mortal ear, that the Lord came to Bethlehem, that the Lord died in a atoning death on Calvary, and gave himself as a sacrifice for sinners. And you know tonight that God raised him from the dead, and this in your heart, you would believe tonight. You would call out of that heart of faith and say, Lord Jesus, tonight, now in this meeting, sink or swim, I take me as my own personal Savior. God promises, oh, God will say. Just wait a second, the Savior is waiting for you. Dear Lord, deal with our saints and deal with these sinners to the everlasting glory of Christ's name. Part of now in thy fear and with thy blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord.